But I'm not a constitutional guy, meaning this in chapter 1, paragraph 1, point A. But I've been with people, honestly, in constitutions, and they've sit in a room and you go, can we do this? And they go, point of order. You can't do that because our constitution says in paragraph 1, point A, this, 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 and this. And I do be like, how in the world do they know exactly where everything is in the constitution? In the manifesto of Jesus, we should know point A, B, C, D, and E. That's why he calls us to read the scriptures. That's how we renew our mind from the citizenship of the earth that we live in to the citizenship of heaven and how heaven operates. So even if I do bring this to a close today, it's not like it's just a sermon series being closed, but it's not the king's speech being closed off. Say amen. Because the king has called us to a higher lifestyle. A higher lifestyle. A lifestyle that is counterintuitive to what we normally would live as. It's radically different from the way we operate in when we operated in the world. And yet it makes us attractive to the people who do not belong to the kingdom of God. It's absolutely counter culture to those. You go into work and you try to live out the manifesto of heaven. You try to live out of loving your enemies and always being a forgiving person. And you will find, or just look back over your last week. Look back when you weren't a Christian and go, no, I didn't live according to that order. In fact, I lived according to the Old Testament law. That if you take my eye out, I'll take your head off. And we learned a couple of weeks ago, if we're living in that order, we're not living out of our true citizenship as a person of the kingdom. Jesus calls us to fly in a totally new radical lifestyle. And not only does he call us to do this and go, there you go, meet that need. You go and do that in your own strength. He actually gives us the wings to fly. He actually gives us the strength to be able to live out what he calls us to live out. There's no other way to live out the Sermon on the Mount other than by the grace of God. You can't do it. Try it. And I'll press your button after, and I guarantee you, you'll start barking out of the other kingdom. There's no other way other than through the way of living with Jesus. There's no other religion. There's no other sense of spirituality that can cause you to live out of the king's speech. Jesus says, he is the way. He's not only the way, he's the only way. There's no other way other than Jesus. There's no other way to God other than Jesus. There's no other way to live out what God has called us other than through Jesus. There's no other way. He said it. I remember talking to a girl years ago. And she says, no, there's many ways to live for God and live out of God. There's loads of branches. There's one tree but loads of branches. I says, do you believe Jesus? In Jesus, she goes, I believe Jesus was a prophet. I said, do you believe Jesus, Son of God? She goes, no, but I believe he was a prophet. I said, do you believe prophets tell lies? She goes, no, a prophet wouldn't tell a lie. I says, well, you know what the prophet Jesus says? That he's the only way. He's the only way. Doesn't matter what anyone else says. Jesus, who is truth, says, I am the truth. And there's no way to live out the king's speech other than through living for him. And I want us to look at a passage this morning. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. After being talking about Matthew all that time, and then I go to John. It's up on your screen for you, and I'll read it out. 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I think Jesus was interested in this stuff. Therefore, I tell you, just think in verse 24, he's saying you can't serve two. And then he moves into the things that we would worry about and that we would want to serve another God about. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they sow or reap or store away in barns? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying can add a single hour to your life. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. So do not worry saying, what will I eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here's the key. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus pulls all this together by saying this. Don't worry about all of the things. Worry about seeking the King. Don't worry about the things. Worry about what you're doing in regards to the King. We have a habit of seeking freedom, and yet we miss the freedom giver. Jesus was saying, all of the things that's really, really important in life, don't make them your goal. Don't make them your gods that you chase. But seek him, seek the kingdom, and you will find freedom. He was saying, don't try to serve two masters. Don't seek the finances and miss the king. People seek ministry and miss the one who gives the ministry. People seek all types of power and they miss the one who has true power. And he was saying, don't be seeking the things, rather seek the king. He goes on to say, if you seek the king, the thing will follow. Incredible. We go searching after the things and we miss the king. And yet if we go searching for the king, we'll get the thing. So it's really, really important that we bring this down. This is how much we get. You come to church, I've come to church broken. When I came to church, I was 22 years of age. And I felt I was 900. I had the weight of the world on my shoulders. And the easiest thing for me to do, I thank God someone told me this, and I'm telling you this, and you need to listen to me very carefully and take heed to what I'm saying and act on what I'm saying, because I'm 22 years along this path, and anyone else that's longer will tell you on what I'm telling you is fact. When I came in, I could have been like, I want freedom, I want freedom, I want freedom. And I go and search for freedom. And all my freedom searching, you know where it brings me? Further and further away from the freedom giver. So here's how it works out. You start looking to man. Oh, Noel will get me freedom. Noel will get me freedom. And then I go and speak in another church and you follow me to the other church. Now God uses his people to bring freedom. But that's not my point today. And then we go, all right, here. Who? Benny Hinn is in victory. Well, Benny Hinn must have me freedom. And we chase another man. And then we go, oh, maybe it's in St. Mark's. And we chase and chase and chase and chase. And all the while we look back and we go, where's Jesus in all of this? Where's the one who can give you the freedom? And that's how we can seek this stuff. We can start seeking the things and we miss the king. Where Jesus said, if you seek the king, you get the thing. I feel like I should be a black preacher saying that. You know what I mean? If you seek the thing, you miss the king. Is that okay, Hugo? But if you seek the king, you get the thing. This doesn't work for the white man, I'm sorry. Do you get me? Do you get me? We miss it. We can go to meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting and be no more freer than when we walked in the door. Where have you seek the king? If we seek him, you know, I'll tell you for nothing. The rest will charge, but I'm telling you this bit for nothing. You have a choice. You can be a pot plant or an oak of righteousness. You know what the Bible calls us? Oaks of righteousness. And pot plants move around here, there, and everywhere, and they're planted nowhere. And I tell you, in 22 years, all I've seen is pot plants still not bearing fruit. But when I've seen the oaks of righteousness planted in the house of God, putting their roots down in a house, like, I'm going to bear fruit here. I'm going to be a splendor of righteousness, an oak of righteousness to display the splendor of the King. He has never called us, and we go around or move and me plant up to there. And you look back and you're still miserable. Yeah, you're going to heaven, but miserable. Saved, but miserable, as the late David Wilkerson preached. And Jesus is telling us, look, don't chase after money. Because you can have all the money in the world and still be bound for hell. It's like you can chase and chase, and people try to buy freedom and buy happiness and try to fill that need. And they come to the end of their life and they're lonely and miserable and sad. And the King is waiting there all the time saying, I have all this for you. Here's another one, loads of singles in the house. Don't chase the fella and leave Jesus behind. Don't chase the girl and miss Jesus. But Jesus said, if you seek me first, I'll bring the right one, because anyone I know that searched the other way around always had the wrong girl or the wrong fella in their life. Oh, well, I've never seen anything that worked the opposite. Because when we move and chase Jesus, you're not even hearing him saying, don't go near him with a barge pole. Yeah, Jesus talks that way. But we chase and chase and chase, and the further we chase, the further we get away from his voice. And we get hurt more. Then we blame people. We blame the church. We blame the pastoral team. And we blame anyone. But it was me running after the thing and not seeking the King. And Jesus wraps it in a brilliant way. He does it. You're a citizen. You tell me if it satisfies you running after the thing. Come on, I dare you. You can stand up. You can have the mic. Tell me every time you chase the thing that you were satisfied. I guarantee you weren't. Because Jesus knows what he's talking about. This is not Dr. Phil or Oprah. Amen. This is the King of Kings. This is not some pop psychology. It's the King of Glory. So wherever you're chasing, stop it. And get on your knees before him and say, Jesus, it's you that I want. I remember coming to a conclusion years ago. I don't care if I'd never see another thing in the kingdom. Jesus is enough. I keep saying, Jesus, you know, if I'm ever brought to that test, will you make sure that what I'm saying is, I hope that it's real for me. But I've been true enough to know that it's real. I've had and I've had not. I've succeeded and I've failed. I've lived righteously till I was walking in the Spirit and failed miserably in sin. And no matter which one I've been in, he's been enough. Because the things are the things. Yeah? Seeking the kingdom is about living out of a lifestyle of the Sermon on the Mount and beyond. Seeking the kingdom is about seeking the King and not the things. But seek the King and you get the things. But it's also, the kingdom is about living out the kingdom lifestyle. Look at the lifestyle that we listened to over the last couple of weeks. Live a lifestyle of the kingdom is like loving enemies. Whoa. Living generously. Shining brightly. Forgiving freely. Being forgiven freely. And forgiving others freely. And forgiving ourselves freely. Seeking the kingdom is knowing the King has freedom, forgiveness, and strength for each one of us to be the person that he designed us to be. Seeking the kingdom is knowing what resources is available for the citizens of the kingdom. There's a resource tapped in for every single situation we will find ourselves in. That's why he says, seek first the kingdom. So everything we need is in him. See, you don't get the King without the kingdom, and you don't get the kingdom without the King. Like, they're just, you know what I mean? But everything you need, there's an answer there in the kingdom. Because there's a resource that comes from the kingdom. That's why he says, don't worry about this, 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 and this. Why? Because there's a resource when you're living in the kingdom. When I'm tormented, there's a resource of peace. I've no finances and I'm paying my offerings. I'm giving tithing unto God, whichever which one you do. Lord, I seem to have nothing. No, there's a resource. I'm facing this giant. There's a resource. Just ask Goliath with David. There's a resource. There's a few stones in a little pool that you can take the head off the giant. There's a resource. 5,000 men, up to 15,000 people have no food. Jesus knows there's a resource available to him. He says, give us a few loaves and fishes. He breaks them open and feeds them all. There's a resource. You have to know by seeking the kingdom that there's a resource attached to every single situation that you need, that you have. Some people look to people to find the need and the resource, and it's found in Jesus. Every situation has a kingdom answer. For instance, if I've been in a situation where I've been hurt, seeking the kingdom's resource is receiving grace to forgive that person. Another instance, if I'm in a situation, in work maybe, and there's wisdom needed, there's a resource of double portion of wisdom allotted to each one of us. So I can try to find the answer in myself, or I can say, wow, doesn't the Bible say the resource that's available to me, if I lack wisdom, I can ask God, and that resource is made available to me, double portion wise. Every situation. But if we don't seek it, we don't get it. We go, oh no, I'll work this out. Good luck to you. The kingdom of God is seek the king and not the thing. I like that. I made that myself. Yeah, copyright. And it's about seeking. Jesus said this. The kingdom is not taken by passive people, but by forceful people. What was Jesus talking about? I think I have that scripture up there, Matthew 11:11. I tell you the truth, talking about John the Baptist. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He was saying that the kingdom of God is not about passivity. Some people have used these scriptures to justify wars over the centuries. But our battle is not the battle of the world. We don't battle with the weapons of the world, Paul says. We don't fight like the world fights. We don't take an eye for an eye. So what was he talking about? That the kingdom doesn't just come and land. The kingdom has to be taken. He says, you lay hold of it. You lay hold of the wisdom. You lay hold of the call. Because there is forces that is against us that doesn't want us to have the kingdom. But he was saying, it's not just for those who sit back and go, oh, look at what happens. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you want the power? Come and get it. You want peace? Come and get it. Lay hold of it. Take a hold of it. Be forceful in it. Not sit back, or I'll just wait till it passes me, boy. You know what's going to happen? It's going to pass you, right, boy. You have to go, come here, you, your mind. Yes. It's the equivalent in the Old Testament of them going in and taking out all the other armies in the promised land. They had to forcibly take hold of it. They had to stand and say, no, this is mine. I want that. Jesus died for this. Jesus didn't die so we'd be miserable. He died so we'd be full of joy. But we have to lay hold of it. So therefore, when my emotions tell me you're a miserable little so-and-so, no, I have to lay hold of what Jesus is saying. Go, no, no, you're a little bit of a liar. Do you ever talk to yourself? I remember my friend was trying to give up smokes years ago. And he was battling. His mind kept saying, just have a smoke. And he told me, he's looking out the window and he says, you shut up. You need to tell yourself sometimes, shut up. Get out of the office. Amen. Oh, sorry, this finger won't leave. Get out of the office. It's amazing how impactful we are when we lay hold of the kingdom. See, and Jesus turns it around. Do you know what's impactful in Jesus' kingdom? giving someone a cup of cold water in his name. You go, what's that? What's all that about cooking 1,200 burgers warfare? What's that about giving someone a cup of cold water? Absolutely devastating in the kingdom of darkness. Because what's kind and gentle here is the opposite spirit of what goes on in the kingdom of darkness. And therefore God takes that from those who have taken and laying hold of the kingdom, and he gets a small little thing like a face paint and drives hope into people and drives bouncy castles. All of a sudden it's not just about this, it's about people living. It's not just about, it's about colors and sounds of laughter coming into places. And he takes those little simple things. That's why he says give. That's why, because it's warfare. It's the opposite of what goes on. And then I want to talk for the next few minutes about the king's men. Oh man, I love, these are my favorite passages. David was on the run from King Saul. And he was after having an encounter with Saul and all that stuff. But he left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, Gath was a place where David had to pretend he was insane. This was God's anointed. This was God's man. And he was being chased by Saul. And he ended up living like a rat, scurrying from hole to hole and cave to cave. And he went to Gath and he had to pretend he was mad. Do you know who was from Gath? Goliath. He went to Goliath's hometown to get refuge. And then he was like, man, these are going to kill me. And he starts saliving at them out. And he's like, and they goes, look at the joint slayer. He's a crazy man now. I think he was wise. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him. And all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around David. And he became their leader. About 400 were with him. What? Distressed, in debt, discontented. Another translation says they were ragamuffins, hobos, people that were not content with the status quo, people that were broken, people that were in bits. And it says that they attached themselves to David. That somehow they knew in attaching ourselves to him, if God's hand is on him, then God's hand is going to be on us all. Yeah. That somehow they knew that not only was David's destiny wrapped up in them, but their destiny was wrapped up in him. Ragamuffins, debtors to society, broken, distressed people, ragamuffins. I think we fit them all sometimes. That we all come in the doors some way distressed. We all come in some way broken. Look at the next passage. They come in this way, and then it goes, these are the names of David's mighty men. In verse 11, he's after talking about a couple. He says, next to him was Shammah, the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troop found them. Israel's troops fled them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and shook the Philistines down. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Benaiah, son of Jehadiah, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. And although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such was the exploits of Benaiah. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. He was held in great honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. And among the 30 were, and he goes on and names all the others. How does you go from being ragamuffin, broken, in distress, etc., to jumping down snowy pits on a snowy day just for the fun of it to take the head off a lion? What happened? What was the switch? What went on? Because I tell you what went on. What was on David's start flowing on those who are following him. Those who, what was on him, it flows. The oil of God flows from the person that God has called to lead onto the others. So right now, you should be thinking of taking cities for Jesus. You should be thinking, how do I take Talley, Clondalkin, Finglas, the Liberties? How do I take this body, this person, and say, you're going to be a man or a woman of God? Because that's what you should be thinking under my leadership. There's no restrictions on you. Should be saying, where's that pit? Where's that giant? Where is that snowy pit? What happens that these men went from ragamuffins to mighty men of God? What happens? What happened in their lives that they became slave drivers? I think one, David gave them purpose. David says, come on, we were called for something. God has put it on me to win a city. God has put it on me to take a nation to its next level. God has called me to take the inheritance that Joshua and Caleb couldn't take. There were spaces and places that they didn't take that David started to take. There was a temple to be built. There was an Ark of a Covenant to be taken back. The presence of God was to be brought back into the city of David. He gave them purpose. No, there's more to your life. You're not just a ragamuffin, broken debtor to society. He was saying God has created you for something incredible. Yes. And these ragamuffins started to go, yes, I can do something. My life was designed to make a difference in this world. You start thinking, they will start thinking, snowy pits, big giants, bring them on because I was created for this. I was made for this, designed for this. I live in this time in history because God has called me to live at this time in history. And therefore, I'm not going to go out with a whimper or be a vapor in the air. When God says, no, I've called you for something. And I'm saying, guys, liberty, people, God has called us to do something incredible in this city. That's why we can't be plot plants. That's why we can't be someone that moves around, because you want to be strong like an oak tree. You want to have your roots firmly down, because if not, you'll be running when the giants come and everyone else will be saying, let's just stand here. He gave them purpose. Do not die with your purpose inside of you. Do not die with your potential. I told you before, I'll dig you up out of the ground. My grandkids needs what's in you. Our city needs what God has placed inside of you. This nation needs, Europe needs what's inside of the Irish. So whatever is going on, whatever is holding you back, you have to know that heaven's resourced us to overcome and to live this life that he's called us to do. Amen? He also provided them not just purpose, but opportunity. I think I have a slide with M3 on. That's why we constantly create, get involved, all of the opportunities. When you're given opportunity, I want to tell you, take it. Do you know what I imagine David says? You know what, there's a lion going around and it's just mauling people. And Benaiah says, David says, anyone want to go after and kill this thing? Benaiah says, I'll kill it, Dave. David presented the opportunity, and Benaiah says, I will take the opportunity. Imagine all these mates going, don't do that. You have to give up time. You have to give up. You probably have to buy a new pair of clothes after that thing clawing you. You might have to sacrifice a little. Don't do that. Imagine he would have agreed. Imagine if he says, look, there's no way I'm going there. There's no way. Imagine if he says, look, I'm going to a party afterwards. I won't take that opportunity. Imagine if he says, look, I want to look after myself. I want to chase another meeting. And God is providing him with an opportunity. But Benaiah says, I'm taking the opportunity. And I tell you, there's going to come a time in your life where you have to stand up and say to the rest, I'm taking it. See us after. Because I want to tell you, that's what will determine whether you become all that you are in Christ. We all have them. Do you know what mine was? Simple, easy peasy. My friend collected me from work on his bike, gave me a crossbar home. Back in the days when we had bicycles. Ireland was playing. I love football. And the prayer meeting was on. And my friend says, come on, we go and watch it in the pub. And I says, I'm going to the prayer meeting. Did I want to go? No. Did I concentrate on praying? No, because I was waiting. Remember when Ireland got into the 1990, what was it, America? Was it? Or Italy. I'm talking about that time when everyone was going nuts in this country. And my leader called a prayer meeting. He didn't like, he was a nerd. He didn't like football. He liked reading about history. I bet you if there was a history program on, we'd be all watching it. The wisdom would have said, come on, we all watch the match together. But the challenge was, you going to go? Are you going to go? I says to my friend, I'm going. I wasn't thinking this is what's going to get me into leadership. I wasn't thinking any of that stuff. But we're always faced with, do I stay or do I take the opportunity? And there'll be people saying, come on. There'll be people say, let's do this. But it's going to come a day in your life where you have to say, no, I'm going to take the opportunity. Amen. Because one day you'll jump down a snowy pit with a lion and you won't know how to handle it because you didn't take your opportunity. And you're torn to shreds. And your name is on a headstone somewhere. And your name is, underneath your name is, could have fulfilled that potential. And lastly, Deborah avoided leadership. If I found that note, I'd be grand. He pointed him in the right direction. He gave them opportunity as a leader. He says to them, come on, we take our inheritance. But David, you're on the run. David, we don't see us in the palace right now. But they believed in his leadership. He says, no, we'll go with you. He pointed him in a way that says, come on, we'll take what needs to be taken. The king's men done things that we could not believe. Read it up, chapter 2, verse Book 2 of Samuel, verse 20, chapter 22 and all. Read what they done. Read how they followed the leader. When David took down a giant, you know what they done? They took down giants. When, remember David killed the lion? Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel? No? And then his men are killing lions. Not only did he kill Goliath, the giant from Gath, they went to the city of Gath and says, we're here. He showed them, look, we can do this. He consisted them, as a man of God, be men and women of God. Jeanette, will you come back up, please? We're going to end. He was saying, not that he's perfect, but he says, see, when I fail, I'll get right with God. They says, there's a man we can follow. They attached themselves to his leadership. They attached themselves to the destiny that was wrapped up in them. And then they became mighty men. And when I look at you guys, I see mighty men and women. I don't know what you look in. When you pass that mirror down there, you ask yourself, what do you see? When you pass a boy today, I want to tell you what I see, and I want to tell you what God sees. Mighty men and mighty women of God. And every time he lay hold of your opportunity, will bring you closer to who you truly, really are already. And every time we run after the thing, we're running away from who we truly are already. And I just think that's a wonderful message. I was taking notes on myself. So, how are we going to do this? We've been praying for the men of our church. And Jeanette gets a word from the Lord, unknowns that we were praying for the men of our church. And I think every woman in here, whether you're attached to the man beside you or around you, every woman wants men to be men. Isn't that right? Ladies. You want us to be strong. You want us to be cavemen at times, bonk you over the head and pull you in by the hair. At times, on your terms. Do you know what I mean? We want Davids. You want Davids, I believe, ladies. Come on. Just give me a bit of feedback, even if you don't fake it till you make it. And I want to say to, amen, thanks, sister. I want to say to us men, let's rise. Let's take our opportunities. Let's band together and deal with the giants. Let's find another man to be vulnerable with and say, hey, this is where I struggle. Let's find another man to say, look, you know what? I believe God has a call on my life. What will I do? Let's find someone that we can band with and say, look, under his leadership and the leadership of the church, we want to take what's on their lives. We want to take a city. You might look like a ragamuffin, feel like a ragamuffin, but you're a mighty man. So I'd like all the men to stand up. If you're visiting with us, you're in for a great morning. My goodness, what a morning to come in. In fact, let me even be a bit bolder. Go on, if you don't know it, just take it, brother. If it's not sitting with you, I'm telling you, just take it. Do you want to read?
Last week, just what Noel was sharing on about the men of the church, I was listening to the song that we just sang, Freedom Reigns. And this happens to me a lot. The Lord put an impression on my heart. And instantly I had this, I started to cry. So I sat down and I knew God wanted to talk to me. I knew God had something to say. And sat down, got a pen, got some paper and wrote down, I heard the voice of God. And this is what God was saying for you, the men of liberty. That some men here today are emotionally wounded. Some men are sick in body. Some men are having difficulties in their marriage, in work. Some men are struggling in the area of depression and suffering in silence, telling nobody. Some are consumed with fear of failure. Some are worried over finances. Some are struggling with many addictions. And then I got a picture of the women of liberty with outstretched arms, singing and declaring songs of freedom over our men. These are our men in Liberty Community Church, our men. God gave us these men. And we were standing in the gap, upholding the men, respecting them, respecting the men for being men. And I felt God would say to the women to sing women of liberty, sing songs of victory over our soldiers. God has called you soldiers. Freedom reigns. This is what God was saying in and over you, the men of liberty. Freedom is your portion. God is pouring out freedom. Freedom over marriages and difficulties in your marriage. Freedom from insecurities. Freedom over feelings of feeling inadequate. The devil is robbing you. Freedom from fear and shame. Some of you are in the school of training, which is a good place to be in. And God is preparing and equipping you for your position in the kingdom of God. Some have moved away from grace. This is very important. And relationship with God and have become works focused. Just what Noel was saying, searching for the thing or doing the thing. And not the thing giver. Moving away from God. Some are full of guilt and condemnation. Not really receiving the free and wonderful gift of grace and forgiveness Jesus has to give. Some are addicted to seeking approval from man. Failing to believe that they are completely accepted by God. This is what God says. Listen. God says, I'm raising you up. To be men of strength, men of integrity, men of great characters, men of great reputation, men of righteous living, soldiers in the army of God, raising up godly husbands, raising up men that will die to themselves and live for Christ. God sees your struggles. He sees it all. Men of liberty, you will be like pillars outside a great big city, standing tall, standing firm. When storms come or temptation comes, you will not be moved nor shaken. Men of liberty, the enemy has tried to take you out, has bombarded your minds with all types of vicious lies. Men of liberty, today I, the Lord, say no more. No more. Freedom reigns over you today and forevermore. Today I call you son. Listen, he's calling you son. And today I am your father. Men of liberty, position yourselves. Get in right standing. I am gathering you. I am calling you to rise up rise up. In me there is freedom, and only in me will you find true freedom. Today I have set you free. Walk, men, walk in the freedom I have given you. Today, put your hand to the plough and never look back. Freedom reigns over your life. Rejoice, O men, rejoice. Can I just read a scripture that the Lord gave me? Sorry, Satan. And men of liberty, now it's God who makes you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed you. He has set his seal of ownership on you and put in your hearts the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come to the glory of God.
Amen. This is what we're going to do. Okay, guys, come on all up to the front.